in our scripture reading this morning, we're picking up Paul's address before Festus and Agrippa in verse 17. And as we mentioned earlier, these are the words of Jesus, actually, the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul. The words of Jesus while speaking to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. As you remember, in Acts chapter 26, the passage we're looking at today, it's the third telling on the story of Paul's change in his life that came about when Jesus met him on that road. So Paul says here, beginning in verse 17, reporting the words of Jesus, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." And even as I read that, I hope you're recognizing, hey, listen, we've been watching that and seeing that as we've been working through the book of Acts so many times. Paul is in danger, and Jesus continues to rescue him, rescuing him from the prison cell, rescuing him from the angry crowds and the opposition. Jesus promised to rescue Paul, and we've been seeing that unfold time and time again. And then Jesus goes on and says, "I am sending you to them," sending Paul to the very people that would oppose him. I like this notion of sending, because the truth is we have been sent. We are to go and to proclaim. Common distinction that is sometimes made is the distinction between the come and see and the go and tell. I think sometimes we want people to come and see. We wait for them to come and see what we are doing. But the scriptures tell us to go out and to tell, to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that is indeed what Paul has been doing. Jesus said to him, "I am sending you to them, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. Go and tell." The notion and the idea of the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God does incredible things. We looked at verse 6 of this chapter, verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" And when we looked at that passage, we talked about the incredible things that God does and continues to do. God raises the dead. Paul reminds the Jewish audience that they know that God raises the dead, and he questions them about how they should think it incredible that God would raise the dead. And we also talked in that same passage about the connection of that verse, verse 8, to Paul's own changed life, which begins in verse 9, the very next verse. And we noted that Paul's changed life is another example about how God does the incredible. Well, there's actually another feature I want to draw our attention to this morning as we consider the incredible things that God does. Paul. We talked earlier in this very passage about how Paul was raised in the strictest sect of the Pharisees and how he was the Jew of Jews. Elsewhere in Paul's writing, he talks about his strong Jewish background. Someone like the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the son of a Pharisee, the strictest Jew, was chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go to the Gentiles. I think if you or I were choosing, we'd probably have someone else in mind. Someone else that we would think as more qualified to share the message of the gospel with the Gentiles. But God chose Paul, this strict Pharisaic Jew, radically changed his life and sent him to the Gentiles. And we see how Paul had great success in this. God does incredible things. He raises the dead. He changes lives. He takes us for who we are and uses us in mighty ways. And that's, again, I think the story of the Apostle Paul. Again, a reminder, God can and does do incredible things. Let's pick up now at verse 18. This is kind of where we left off when it came to the message of Paul from last time. Paul says here, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's a remarkable verse there. It's on the screen in front of us. One thing I want us to note, though, is that this verse 18, is not a description of what the gospel is. We know what the gospel is. In fact, we've talked on a number of occasions about what the gospel is. The gospel is the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, gives us a description of what the gospel is. The work of Christ to bring about our salvation. So what do we have here in verse 18? Well, it's not a description of what the gospel is. It's a description of what the gospel does. What the gospel does. And if we look at this verse, we see four fundamental changes that the gospel brings about in our lives. And as we'll also see, we see four fundamental blessings. In other words, what does the gospel do in us? What's the result of the gospel? What does the gospel do? The first thing that we see here in verse 18 that of what the gospel does is that it opens our eyes. It opens our eyes. We are unable to see. And this inability to see often comes from our inward blindness. Our inward blindness. And we're blind in so many different ways because of our fallen nature. We are intellectually blind. We are spiritually blind. We are morally blind. Because of our fallen nature, we cannot see. And God, through the gospel, has to change that. And so the first fundamental blessing, the first fundamental change in our life is the fact that we now can see. Intellectually, we are blind. Romans describes who we are in our basic fallen nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes there, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Our minds have been affected by the introduction of sin into this world. We no longer think the way God designed us and desires us to think. We have a depraved mind. We have a fallen mind. God has to change our thinking process, take away our intellectual blindness, and open up our minds so that we can now see. We also have a spiritual blindness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from Christ, we don't think well. Apart from Christ, we do not understand spiritual truths. We are spiritually blind. God has to change us to bring about the ability to see. And also we are morally blind. John chapter 3, verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who denies or does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So the first thing the gospel does in our lives is it opens our eyes. Without Christ, without the gospel, we are intellectually, spiritually, and morally blind, but we also are able to be changed. And the first fundamental change is the fact that we can now see. Secondly, the gospel is able to turn us. This refers to a change in direction. We are going one way in our fallen nature. We are running headlong into sin and destruction, but the gospel is able to grab us and turn us around, move us in a new direction. The word we often use for this is repentance. We need to repent, and we are only able to repent as the gospel takes control and has its effect in our lives. I remember back in Acts chapter 2 when the apostle Peter preached that first sermon to that crowd of people that had gathered on that day of Pentecost. At the end of hearing the story of Jesus and hearing that presentation of the gospel, the crowd of people said, "What must we do?" And Peter responded by saying, "Repent. Repent and turn to God." And 3,000 repented and turned to God that day. We'll turn and change our ways and be brought back to God. Remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking in the city of Athens to the philosophers gathered on the Areopagus, and he was sharing with them the work of God. And if you recall in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. God overlooked your ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." How do we repent? Well, it's the gospel's work in our lives. Repentance is an essential part of that process of turning from our way of sin and turning back to God. So again, we're looking at the four fundamental changes in our lives that come about as a result of the gospel. Our eyes are opened. We are able to turn. The third change, it's a change in location. Instead of dwelling in darkness, now we are able to dwell in the light. So many want to dwell in the darkness. They enjoy that darkness. We read a moment ago, John chapter 3, where it says, "Light has come into this world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil." We dwell in darkness because our deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We are living in darkness when we are living apart from Christ. We are brought into a new location when we embrace the gospel and allow the effects of the gospel to have their effects in our lives. We have a change in location from darkness to light. And the fourth fundamental change is a change of dominion. We move from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Again, we talk about the fact that we are unable to see. We are unable to see because of our own inward blindness. We're also unable to see because we live in this darkness, in this power of Satan. But the gospel can change that. It can break us free and move us from the power of Satan to the power of God. This notion of moving from the power of Satan to the power of God implies that we are being held captive by Satan. He is holding us prisoner. But the gospel is able to liberate us so that we can return to God as our Creator. We only are able to return to God as our Creator because of the help of God. So there's our four fundamental changes of the gospel. Our eyes are open. We're able to turn back to God. We no longer live in darkness, but now live in light, and we are no longer under the power of Satan, but under the dominion of God. But let's go on to the last part of that same verse, verse 18. There's so much good stuff here in verse 18. We see now four fundamental blessings that come to us from the gospel. Again, we're looking at what the gospel does in our life. The first one we see there in verse 18 is there is this forgiveness of sins. When we sin, what does that do to us? It separates us from God. It stains us. And that separation from that staining on the sin is a barrier between us and God. So the gospel forgives our sin. It removes that barrier between us and God and allows us to be able to come back into relationship with God. If you had your sins to keep and you held on to those sins, you would remain under the power of Satan. You would remain in your darkness. You would remain on that path that leads to destruction. But when our sins are forgiven, when the power of the gospel and the work of the gospel has its way in our lives, we are then brought into or back to our relationship with God, the forgiveness of sin. The second idea, or the second blessing, is the blessing of an inheritance. Now, the NIV here uses the word a place. I like the New American Standard Bible translation, the same verse. It talks about we give this forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And an inheritance. Again, NIV uses the word place. Other translations use the word inheritance. The notion here is that we have an inheritance as followers of Jesus. And one of the blessings that we receive in following Jesus and being faithful to Jesus is this inheritance. I remember the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you." That's a promise of an inheritance yet to come. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." We are blessed through the gospel. We're blessed by the removal of our sin that separates us from God. We're blessed in the promise of an inheritance with the saints. The third blessing is the blessing of sanctification. That's where we become more and more like Jesus. We grow in the fruits of our life. And it's a gift of the gospel. It's a blessing. It's a gift that comes from God. We do not do it ourselves. God does that work in our lives. And finally, number four, we have faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, a very familiar passage. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God." All of these are gifts from God. God gives us our faith. God gives us our sanctification. The gospel brings about our inheritance. The gospel brings about the forgiveness of our sins. We have a gospel that does so much in our lives. So again, verse 18 is not a description of what the gospel is, but a description of what the gospel does. We have been blessed in many ways, and we have been changed in many ways as a result of the gospel. And Paul is telling Agrippa, this is the gospel I preach, and this is the gospel and how it changes. Let's go back now to the defense of the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. Remember the setting? He's in this audience room in the governor's palace there in the city of Caesarea. Many, many important people gathered. You've got the governor of the Roman province, Festus. You've got Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. You have all the important people of the city. And they're gathered there, and Paul is giving his defense. And Paul says, verse 19, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." He had just shared with Agrippa and the whole audience about how God had met him on the road and given him a vision, given him a message. It's not the only relevant vision that points to the vision of Christ. We've already mentioned before, in addition to this experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus, that a short time after that, Paul came to Jerusalem and Jesus met him again in Jerusalem. Let me go back now to Acts chapter 22, a passage we looked at a few weeks back. Paul was describing in one of his defenses his trip to Jerusalem, and he says that while there, he fell into a trance while visiting the temple in Jerusalem after his conversion experience. And he says there in verse 18 of chapter 22, the words of Jesus, "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your message about me." And then two verses down, verse 21, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So Paul received a vision and the words of Jesus on the road to Damascus, but also in the temple after that. And Paul is telling Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to that vision I received from the Lord." Interesting that Paul is talking straight to Agrippa, skillfully preaching the gospel as if there were just one man that he was giving his attention to. In fact, if you look at the overall passage, this overall session, he mentions by name three times King Agrippa. Here we see, just saw. He says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient." Three times Paul uses the name King Agrippa. Six times he addresses him by way of his royal title. It's as if Paul were in this room full of people, but talking to one, trying to persuade this one. He's speaking to Agrippa. If you remember, Agrippa was in the audience that day because he was the king of the Jews, and he was brought in and had this audience so that Agrippa could help Festus know what to write to the Roman emperor, because Paul had made his appeal. Paul is speaking to this king in a very personal way in order to win him to the cause of Christ. I'm inspired by this because it reminds us that we need to be careful to, yes, offer up our broad appeals to all who would listen, but also to speak to individuals, speak to that neighbor, speak to that colleague, speak to that family member in a very personal way, trying to persuade and win them to the cause of Christ. Paul was speaking directly to Agrippa, trying to win him to the Lord. Verse 20. Paul goes on, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to all the Gentiles also. This map on the overhead shows the travels of the Apostle Paul in those early years. This is actually the travels of the Apostle Paul before his missionary journeys that we're so familiar with. From the very beginning, Paul began to preach the gospel. We've noted before that this experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus was a unique experience. It was both his conversion and his commission to share the gospel message. And after Paul's life was changed, he began immediately to do that very thing. We read back in Acts chapter 9 how soon after Paul was baptized, he began to preach the gospel message to the Jews in the city of Damascus, so much so that they turned on him, and he had to escape the city of Damascus by being let out of the basket, out of the wall, because they were trying to kill him. And then later after that, he returns to Jerusalem. And we see him, yes, trying to connect with the Christian believers there in Jerusalem, but also speaking boldly in the name of Jesus to the synagogues. So much so that he had to be escorted out of the city of Jerusalem because his life was in danger. Paul, from the very beginning, began to share with all who would listen the gospel message that he had received. Jerusalem, Damascus, to all Judea. Although interesting, the book of Acts does not tell us specifically that Paul spoke throughout all Judea, but Paul says here that that was included in his work. Paul believed that by bringing the message of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he was fulfilling the call of God in his life. Although we do note that Paul understood that the message was for the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, these two verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, are actually the theme verse for the whole book of Romans, even as Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. Paul is committed to the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Finishing up, verse 20. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Paul wants other lives to be changed, just as his life was changed. There to be repentance. There to be a forgiveness of sins. There to be an inheritance and a faith. All those blessings we saw in verse 18. But he also draws attention to that repentance needs to be evident. When we look at these verses, we're reminded of John the Baptist, who had a similar message as John the Baptist stood in the Judean wilderness and people came to him to be baptized and recalled the message of John to them. He told them to repent, and he told them that repentance would change their lives and that there would be a fruit of repentance. John the Baptist shared that message with those who came to him, and Paul is sharing the same message as well. Let's review the words of John the Baptist when the people came to him. He said, reading now from Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God should raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. fruit of repentance. That's what John wanted to see. That's what Paul wanted to see. Jesus, likewise, had that same word of encouragement. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus says, "So then you will recognize them by their fruits." Paul continues his testimony before Agrippa, verse 21. "That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me." Actually, if you remember the story there, that's not actually the accusation that we heard back at the arrest of the Apostle Paul in the Jewish temple. Remember, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Paul now is telling us why they actually opposed him. It was because of his message. It was because of the gospel message. It was because he was speaking both to Jews and to Gentiles. Paul now says it's because of this, that gospel message, because of his unceasing missionary activity, that they attacked him in the temple. Wonder why? Well, we've mentioned already that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem knew that the only thing they could really do to Paul, or the way they could put him to death, which was their goal, was to accuse him of defiling the temple. Romans allowed the Jews to put someone to death for defiling the temple, not for teaching some strange new religious idea. And so the accusation against Paul was different from what really motivated them and drove them. And then finally, verse 22. "But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike." Again, the message here is that Paul is now on God's side. At first he wasn't, but now he is. And he's preaching the message of God to those that God sent him to with the very help of God. Unlike his former life when he was still Saul of Tarsus, Paul is now doing the will of God. Unlike those Jews who are now opposing Paul, he is now walking in and proclaiming the message and the truth of God. Again, note who was the audience this day. We had already described this room full of very important people, Roman governors, Jewish kings, all the important military and civil leaders of the city of Caesarea, the capital of Judean province. But there's also the lower class, and the servants, the attendants in that room. And Paul is proclaiming the gospel message to all who would listen, all who would believe. Reminds us again of the fact that there are no geographical barriers to the gospel. We saw in Acts chapter 1, it's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All places need to hear that gospel message. There's no racial barriers that separate us from the power of the gospel. It's for Jews and for Gentiles. There's also no social barriers. It's for the small and the great. The gospel message is a message that God wants all to hear and all to embrace. And the effects and the work of the gospel, those changes in our lives, those blessings in our lives, is for all who would believe. And so our job, like it was for the Apostle Paul, was to proclaim the gospel message to all peoples, small and great, so that all peoples, no matter where they're from, no matter their ethnic or racial background, no matter what their social background, would enjoy the blessings of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the inheritance, the sanctification, and the faith that comes from the gospel, so that we all should know the mighty power of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings upon our lives that come from embracing that gospel message, the message that Paul preached, the message that we continue to preach and affirm today. Let each one of us know the power of that gospel, the transforming power of that gospel, and the blessings that that gospel brings to us. Let us, like the Apostle Paul, be faithful in obeying the call upon our lives to share the gospel with others. And like the Apostle Paul, the boldness to share the message of the gospel with all peoples, small and great, here and afar, Jew and Gentile. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.